here tonight, and what a privilege to come. Last week I was preaching in Missouri. I landed in Memphis. I don't even know where I was. I know it was 2 hours through a cornfield, and drove and drove and drove. I was in a town that had no red light, about 1,000 people, and I thought, there can't be no church here. This is going to be bad. And I preached in a church, and it was just absolutely tremendous. The singing was great. The spirit was great. It was like, I mean, it was worth it. It was a great place. Had a wonderful time. Well, I kind of felt the same way today when I got off 22 and started driving to the woods. And I got, there ain't no church in Amory. There ain't going to be much here. And then get here tonight, and the place is full, and the singing is uplifting, and a great spirit, and just excited to be here. Good to see the Harris brothers come in. We know that we're having a meeting now, huh? The Harris. You know, some folks have to make an entrance. You ever notice that? They just have to make an entrance, and I'm glad they're here. And Brother Grabley talked about, you know, answer to prayer today. I've had an answer to prayer today that I've prayed for years. And I'm not just saying this, I mean this. But I have prayed for years for the Lord to let me preach with my hero. And tonight the Lord let that happen. And I'm just honored to be with Brother Grabley. I love him and love his preaching, and just honored to be here tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 31. Would you find that tonight? 1 Samuel chapter 31. Read a couple of verses here. I am well aware of the time. You don't need to watch it. I am. And I probably typically go to bed earlier than you do. And so I'll be sleeping about 30 minutes. So you don't have to worry about it at all. I'll not hold you long. But 1 Samuel chapter number 31. And if you'll look with me at verse number 1, you'll recognize this immediately as the battle in which Saul dies. But I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 31, verse number 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. The Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him. And he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men that same day together. This is the sad and tragic demise of Israel's first king, Saul. You know, if you had been chased by him for the last 7 years, if you had been the target of his murderous rage, if you had been enemy number one, this would have been a good day. But when the news came to David that Saul had been killed, he didn't rejoice, but instead, he wept. In fact, one of the most tender passages in all of your Bible is the very next one, 2 Samuel chapter 1, where David writes a tribute to David, to Saul, and Jonathan in their death. David mourned for Saul because at one time he had been the anointed of God. He mourned for Jonathan because Jonathan had been his friend. When God permitted Israel to have a king and Saul was chosen, it looked like there was so much promise at the beginning. And really, for the first 2 years, Saul was actually a good king. There was high morale in the nation. He built up the defenses. They were prosperous, and it was really good. But after 2 years, it began to take a nosedive, and things turned to worse. And the last 38 years of a 40-year reign was really bad. 33 years into it, God finally had had enough and said that I have rejected Saul, and I'm going to choose somebody else to be a king who would be a better king than Saul. Samuel goes down to Bethlehem. He anoints David, that shepherd boy. It would still be another 7 years before David would actually become the king. And so Saul, for the last 7 years of his reign, he reigns without the hand of God. He reigns with God having rejected him. He reigns really spending those 7 years obsessed with trying to kill David. Saul had four sons, two daughters. You probably wouldn't know most of his sons except Jonathan. Jonathan is the familiar one, the one that we know the most. And there had to come a time when Jonathan realized that his father had lost the anointing of God. Saul's beginning to make rash decisions. He is impulsive. He is insecure. He is impetuous. And he's on the downward slide, and it's picking up speed all the time. And I think it was obvious to everybody. Everybody knew it. Nobody would say it. And I think the madness really came to light the more that David came into their life. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Israelites are in a battle with the Philistines, and the Philistines have brought Goliath along to taunt the Israelites. And David shows up to bring food to his brothers, and he ends up killing Goliath. You know the story. Overnight, David becomes a national hero. He is an overnight sensation. And Saul is so impressed with David that he brings David into his inner chamber. He promotes him in the army and really puts him close to the family. And then soon Jonathan is impressed with David, and as unlikely as it seems, Jonathan and David become best of friends. In fact, if you'll go back to chapter 18, 1 Samuel 18, I'll show you how close that they were. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, look if you would in verse number 1, it came to pass that when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Chapter 18 is a chapter of extremes, because in chapter 18, you have David's greatest enemy and you have David's greatest friend. In chapter 18, there is a man who hates him so much that he wants to kill him. You have a man who loves him so much that would be willing to die for him. And most of this chapter and the next few chapters really focuses on the hatred that Saul has for David. He becomes insanely jealous of David's fame. He makes several attempts on his life and chases David in the wilderness for 7 years. But Jonathan loved David. And you know, every time that Jonathan is mentioned in preaching, he's always held up as an example of a true friend and the characteristics of friendship. And probably outside of Jesus Christ, no man really exhibited friendship more like Jonathan did. Oftentimes, you can see a man's character when he is put up against his opposite. And the opposite of Jonathan in the Bible is a man named Jonadab. And in 2 Samuel 13, we read that Amnon, David's son, that he had a friend named Jonadab. And here's what the Bible says, that Jonadab was a very subtle man. And Jonadab is the man that influenced Amnon to go in and rape his half-sister Tamar. So Jonadab is a perfect example of what a friend is not to be. Jonathan is everything that Jonadab failed to be. By the way, it's a shame that a lot have tried to take this relationship between two men and make it something that it was not. Because in that tribute that David wrote in 2 Samuel 1, here's what David said about Jonathan. He said, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." And some have taken those words and tried to twist them to imply that David and Jonathan were homosexual lovers. Nothing could be farther from the truth. But you know, as you pass through life, you'll have a lot of acquaintances. You'll have very few true friends. In fact, if you develop two or three really good, loyal friends in a lifetime, then you are a blessed person. Somebody said a friend is somebody who comes in when the world is going out. A friend is somebody who understands your past, believes in your future, accepts you today just as you are. Thank God for good friends. But you know, a true friendship requires a basis for the bond. There has to be something to tie you together. You can't be just friends with anybody. There has to be a common thread that ties those two hearts together. And the Bible says here in verse number 1 that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. They had a blessed friendship because they were of a kindred spirit and a kindred soul. They were gallant in battle and they were humble in spirit, and both of them had the hand of God on their life. And those common characteristics knit them together. Those things that they shared together was the thread that tied them together. By the way, that's the reason why the child of God cannot have friendship with the world, because there's no kindred spirit. And the Bible even says that it is impossible to be friends with the world and with Jesus at the same time. Oh, they had a blessed friendship. And we really could spend the rest of the evening talking about the friendship of Jonathan. And every time that I've preached Jonathan, I've always preached the friendship of Jonathan. And I don't mean to be contrary tonight. That's not my intent. But the more that I've studied it, I began to wonder if there's not something lacking in his friendship. I'm not sure if Jonathan was as strong a friend as I've always thought him to be. Because I think that Jonathan had a serious contradiction on his hands. He's got a conflict. And Jonathan in a moment is going to have to make a very difficult decision. And I'm not sure that he makes the right decision. I'll tell you what I mean. Look at verse number 1 again. Came to pass, when he made him into speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. He loves David. Here's the problem. In 8 verses in this chapter, Saul becomes insanely jealous of David and is going to start hurling javelins at David to try to kill him. Look at verse number 8. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? So now Jonathan has a friend that he loves, and he has a father who hates that friend. And it is going to be impossible to reconcile the truth. And Jonathan is going to have to make a decision. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all the servants that they should kill David. Do you understand that it is his own father who wants him to kill the friend that he really loves? And beyond just being his friend, Jonathan knows by now that his daddy has lost the touch of God. And the touch of God really is now upon David. And that David has the Spirit of Christ and he's anointed. He's got the touch of God on his life. He's got a gentle spirit. David really is everything that Saul is not. And Jonathan is now in the middle between a father who hates David and a David who loves God. By the way, do you know who Saul is a type of? Saul is a type of the flesh. He is one of the plainest pictures in the Bible of the self-life. He is self-seeking. He hated it when they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. He exhibits self-pity. He whines that everybody's against him. He took the glory from Jonathan for a battle that he was not even involved in. He's full of anger. He's full of envy. He's full of insecurity. He disobeys God by not destroying King Agag. Then he's full of excuses and self-justification when confronted by the man of God. And when Samuel told Saul that God has chosen another one, Saul refuses to step off of the throne. And for another 7 years, he fights to keep his power. And every characteristic of your self-life and my flesh is seen in the life of Saul. He's flesh. Oh, by the way, do you know who David is a type of? He is a type of Jesus Christ, the shepherd who became the king, the anointed of God. There is only one throne in Israel, and only one king can sit on that throne at a time, and that throne represents your heart. And as long as Saul is on the throne, David cannot sit on the throne. But did you know that self will never dethrone itself? Self will never voluntarily sit down. And as long as your flesh is ruling your life, Jesus Christ will not be ruling your life. And it is not until Saul is finally dead that David finally comes to the throne of Israel and becomes the rightful king. And if you want Jesus Christ to rule in your life, your flesh has to die. Gotta die. And here's Jonathan. He's living with Saul and he's loving David. Now he's tied to Saul by birth. I mean, he has the same nature as Saul. He's a grown man and he's lived all of his life with Saul. He's been taught by Saul. He's been provided for by Saul. His entire life is intertwined with the life of his father, Saul. He has enjoyed the privileges of being the son of a king. The pleasures of living with Saul. Up to this point, by the way, it has been a good life. But there came a time when he realized that something is wrong with Saul. Things are not as they should be. And he began to see the faults, and he began to see the failures, and he couldn't be blind to it any longer. And though this is my father, there was a time when he found out that my father is not who I always believed him to be. And I think that really hit home the closer that he got to David. Because when he began to love David, the contrast was so strong that he could not turn away from it. And here's what he discovers. It is impossible to love both Saul and David. It's impossible to have a relationship with both of them. And because Saul hated David, and because Jonathan loved David, how could he keep loving someone who hated the one that he loved even the more? By the way, you and I are tied to the flesh by birth. That's our nature. And for the longest time, the flesh provides for you, and the flesh pampers you, and the flesh entertains you. And we live for the flesh. And we thought that it was a good life because that's the only life that we knew. But then we met Jesus, and we fell in love with Him. But how can you love the flesh and love Jesus too? How can you do the two? And the old man and the new man, they are just so different. They are so incompatible. And the more that you are around Jesus Christ, the more the flesh is repulsive. And we know now that the flesh is not what it always thought it was. It is not what it always promised to be. It is nigh impossible to love the flesh and love Jesus Christ. But that means that there becomes a conflict in our life, and you have to make a choice. Jonathan realizes God is no longer with Saul. God is with David. And if he has to choose between the two, the choice is pretty simple. But it's not easy. Do you realize that everything that he has is bound up in Saul? And if he walks away from his father, he's walking away from every pleasure that he has ever known in life. By the way, Jonathan's the oldest son of Saul, which means he's next in line. And if Saul survives his things at rid of David, he is in line to be king. But you say no to Saul, that'll never happen. He'll cut you off. And it looks like that the greatest pleasure, that the greatest provision, that the brightest prospect is really with Saul, not with David. So here's what he tried to do, Brother Ricky. He tried to make them friends. So he tried to do. Come back to chapter 19. Come back to it. So let's see if we can reconcile it. Chapter 1, Saul spake to Jonathan his son, to all the servants, they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he's not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Twice Saul has tried to kill David, and he sent David on a suicide mission, and David survived it. So Jonathan meets with his father, and here's what he tells him. Hey, Dad, David's really not that bad. Really, since David's been in our life, really there has been some good things happen. And really what you ought to do is you ought to see if you can make peace with David. Not get off the throne, but see if we can help it out. And here's what Saul did in verse 6. Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. He has a little bit of an emotional response and says, you know, that's right. Maybe I should be friends with David. Maybe David and I can coexist. I swear I will not oppose David again. Just see if we can reconcile them, huh? So see if we can have both. Look at verse 9. The evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. 3 verses before, he said, I'm going to make friends with him. I'm going to peacefully coexist. I'm going to be okay with Jesus or with David being alive. And he can't do that. He hates David. He feels threatened by David. As soon as the next opportunity comes up, he's back to his old ways of trying to get David out of the picture. It is becoming clear that Saul and David cannot live in the same palace. And Jonathan's efforts to reconcile his father with David failed. And I'm going to tell you that all of your efforts to get the flesh to love Jesus, it's going to fail as well. That's what we try to do, isn't it? We try to make peace. We try to tell the flesh it's good to have Jesus in your life. He hadn't been anything bad. And just try to coexist and have a little bit of flesh and a little bit of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. Your flesh hates Jesus Christ. And sometimes your soul gets in conflict and it gets in turmoil over the conflict. So here's what you do. You run down to the altar. But it's not to die to the flesh. And it's not to surrender to Jesus Christ. It's to see if we can make them friends. How can I suppress the flesh enough to get Jesus to accept it? How can I surrender to Jesus, but not so much that the flesh opposes this? Can I surrender a little bit? Can I die just a little bit? But I'm going to tell you, you can't have Saul and you can't have David. You can't serve the flesh. You can't serve Jesus. In fact, when Saul learned that Jonathan loved David, Saul started hating Jonathan. Holds a 3-day banquet in the palace. Everybody's there except David. He goes, Jonathan, hey, where's David? And Jonathan makes up a story. He says, oh, I sent him home to be with his family and got him out of here. They knew the danger. Saul got so angry. He wanted another chance to try. So look what happens, chapter 20. Look what happens, chapter 20. Verse number 30. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse in thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother? That sounds like the flesh talking. You're crazy. You're full. You're confused. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. You surrender to preach, it'll never go good for you. You be a missionary, you're going to be poor, you ain't going to happen. That's what he's saying. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. You're a fanatic and you better come to your senses. You better end this now. Can I tell you tonight that your flesh, as wicked as it is, your flesh would rather you die than serve Jesus Christ. Your flesh will do anything it can to hinder your walk with God. Your flesh hates Jesus Christ so much, it'll oppose every decision that you make for Jesus Christ. Flesh will treat you royally until you make an alliance with Christ. Oh, flesh will be good to you until you come to the altar and die to it. And then the flesh will turn against you. And it will seek to destroy anything good in your life. It'll attack your mind. It will attack your friendships. It'll attack your marriage. It'll attack your children. It will hurl fiery darts at you. Anything to keep you from daring to love the Lord. And so the tension between Jonathan and his father has escalated, so it is clear that Jonathan's love for David is endangering his life. And this can't go on forever. He'll have to make a choice. Because how do you live with someone who hates your best friends? There's no way you can be with Saul and with David. There's no way that you can be at peace with one because Saul is not going to allow it. So here's what Jonathan does. He slips away to a field and he meets David in private. It's just him and David. And Jonathan knows David has to flee. David's got to run. Here's the beginning of it. He doesn't know if he'll ever see David again or when they will see each other again. He cries and weeps. He falls on his neck. It's a tender moment. It's described in chapter 20. Look, if you would, in verse number 41. As soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground, bowed himself 3 times, and he and Jonathan kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. For as much as we've sworn, both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" He rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. I understand why Jonathan loved David. And I understand the typology of why Saul hated David. And I understand why Jonathan had no respect for his father. I don't understand the choice he made. David, you go. But I'm going back into the city where my father Saul is at. David, you understand that's my father, right? David, you understand everything's tied up in that. David, you understand that if I go with you, you understand that my father will never have anything to do with me. And Jonathan went into the city. And that seems to be an inconsequential statement, but I just want you to bear in mind what it does not say. It does not say that he went with David. He's got a choice to make. And the choice that he makes is he goes back into the city to that palace where his God-forsaken father is. Somebody says, what else could he do? Well, what he could have done is he said, I'm not serving my father any longer because God's not with him. I'm going to swear allegiance to David, who has the blessing of God on him, and I'm going with him. What he could have said is, David, I'm with you. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know where you're headed. I don't know what the next years are, but I'll follow you. I would rather break it off with my father than break it off with you. And Jonathan went into the city. If I could have stood in the field, I would have liked to have said, hey, Jonathan, that young man that's leaving, that young man has the anointing of God on him. Hey, that David, he's going to be the king one day. Hey, listen, hey Jonathan, he's going to reign. That man is a picture of Jesus Christ. And I know it seems like that you have a lot to lose, but that's the one that you love with all of your heart. I would have liked to have said as he went back to the city, hey, Jonathan, you do know that that man back in the palace is a picture of the flesh and blood, but he's lost the touch of God, and God is finished with him. God will never speak through him again, and that man will never know God again. And that man back in the palace, he may be your father, but he hates David, and because he hates David, he hates you as well. Jonathan went back into the city. Do you wonder why the Christian ever goes back to the world and back to serve the flesh? Why would you not just cast your lot in with Christ and say, I'm following him? Why wouldn't you say to the flesh, I'm done serving you? You never were what I thought you were. You never were as good to me as I thought. I'm done. I'm done with you. I don't know where this man Jesus is going to lead, but I'm going to follow him. You know, you can't pray with the flesh. You can pray with Jesus. You know, you can't worship with the flesh. You can worship with Jesus. You can't fellowship around the world with the flesh. You can fellowship around the world with Jesus. I don't know, but I wonder if what you read in chapter 22 influenced Jonathan's decision. Look at chapter 22. I'm hurrying. Look at verse number 1. David therefore departed thence, escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And here it is. Everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. I don't know if this influences Jonathan's decision, but it doesn't look like a very bright prospect to follow David right now, because David is going to be on the run for the next 7 years. And he loved David, but does he love David that much? Do you love David enough to forsake your own family, to leave the comforts of the palace, to close the door on ever being a king yourself again? Do you love David that much? And every servant of God in here who has cast their lot with Jesus Christ did not do that with the promise of riches and fame and popularity. No. All that David could offer Jonathan is suffering and denial and cross-bearing. And by the way, that's all that Christ promises you, is suffering and denial and cross-bearing. But I tell you that one day with Jesus is better than 1,000 days with the flesh. Come back to chapter 20, 41. Look at it. Verse 41. As soon as the lad was gone, David rose out of a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, bowed himself 3 times. They kissed one another, wept one another. To David exceeded. I've read the story of Jonathan over and over and over, and here's what I find so interesting. Now, Jonathan met David secretly in a field. Yeah. He hugged, he kissed David. I cannot find where he ever did it publicly. He tries to defend David to Saul one time. He never went beyond that. And I don't know if Saul knew how much Jonathan loved David, but I don't ever find Jonathan showing affection to David in public. Meets him in the field. Chapter 23, he will meet him in a woods. In the woods, he'll meet him privately. And you have the scene all over again. And I just wonder how he went back to live with his father for the next 7 years, and Saul was okay with that. Did he ever stand up to his father? Did he ever try to defend David again? Did he ever try to tell Saul that he's wrong? Why would Saul stand for that if Jonathan maybe didn't say anything? Because don't you know that the more that Jonathan would stand up for David would have just brought down the wrath of his father? That's not what happened. I know it's Bible conference, cream of the crop right here. I understand that we're all spiritual in here. I'm going to tell you something. I don't doubt that everybody in this room loves Jesus Christ in here. The test of your love for Jesus Christ is not what you do in here. It's what you do when you leave this room tonight. You can sing the songs of Zion in here. It don't prove anything. Sing tomorrow on the job. That proves everything. You can praise God and worship in here. That don't prove a thing. Praise Him and worship Him out there. That proves everything. Give a testimony in here. That don't prove a thing. Give a testimony out there. That proves everything. You can have separation and be squeaky clean in here. Don't prove a thing. Keep the separation when you go out there. That proves everything. And I'm telling you tonight that Jonathan had a choice to make. And though he loved David with all of his heart, he goes back into that palace with his father. And I'm not trying to ruin good sermon. Not trying to say that he wasn't a good friend. I believe that he really loved David. He can be used as an example of friendship. But do you realize what it would have cost him to have thrown his lot in with David? And I believe that he realized it too. Jonathan went back into the city. Come back to 1 Samuel 31. I'm done. Look at it. 1 Samuel 31. Here's the tragedy. 7 years later, chapter 31, verse 6. So Saul died and his three sons. David's hiding from Saul. And Saul has to stop chasing David long enough to go fight the Philistines. And in the battle, Saul dies. You know the story. And his three sons die with him. And Jonathan, as far as I can tell, stayed with his father. And Jonathan died with his father. He never broke from his father. He never said no to the flesh and sold out to David. I'd like to tell you that he cut himself off from his father, that he took a stand with David. As far as I can tell, there's a terrible conflict in his soul. And if I'm reading my Bible right, he stayed with Saul and he died with Saul. And if you live in the flesh, you will die in the flesh.
That's
right. So many Christians hear about this thing called victory and never experience it. They hear about joy. They never know it. And they really love Jesus in their heart. But they never die to the flesh. They'll die in conflict. There could be believers even here in this meeting that you will live and you will die, having never broken from the flesh and taken a stand for Jesus Christ. And you will die a fleshly Christian. Give you the tragedy behind the story. I'm done. I'm getting done. From the time that David leaves that field and has to run to the time that Saul dies and David becomes the king is 7 years. That is how long Jonathan loves David living with Saul. Had Jonathan walked away from his father, those 7 years would have been spent in self-denial and service and sacrifice and doing without. But in 7 years, Saul's dead and David would be king. And what do you think David would do when he came to the throne except reward those who were loyal to him? Hey, Jonathan, Saul's lost the touch of God. You can't follow him anymore. You need to break from the flesh. You need to sell out to David. And I know that it looks like now that you're giving up so much. But you need to see a little bit farther down the road, because in 7 years, God is going to exalt David. He is going to sit on a throne. He will come into His kingdom. And when He does, He will reward you with more than you ever gave up. Jonathan, you could have entered into David's kingdom as one of his closest advisors. Who knows how long you could have enjoyed serving with David, but he could not walk away from the perks of the flesh. He could not walk away from the pleasures of the flesh, and it cost him a place in David's kingdom. You know what you and I need to do? Die to the flesh. Walk away from any fleshly pursuit that would hinder our walk with Christ. Don't go back into the city with Saul. Walk away from it and sell it out to Christ. And here's the thing. I know when you compare yourself to the world, it looks like you have given so much up. But I want you to remember that is God's anointed. That God will exalt him one day. That he will be the king one day. One of these days he will sit on a throne. And I promise you that when he does, he'll reward you with more than you ever gave up in serving him. Some child of God comes into Bible conference today, and from all outward appearances, everything seems good. And I say, how's the church? Oh, it's good. How's the meeting? Oh, it's good. Everything's good. But inside, there's a question. There's a heaviness. There's a discouragement. And the flesh tries to say, you sure you made the right decision? I told you back then, this is not going to work out for you. Look at what you're giving up. But if you could just see a little bit farther down the road, a little bit farther, Saul's going to be dead. And our king will sit on his throne. And I promise you, he will make it worth it while in the end. Jonathan loved David. I wonder if he didn't love the flesh just a little bit more. And I don't want to denigrate him unfairly. I hope I've not done that. But he didn't make the right choice. It cost him his life, potentially a place in David's kingdom. Wouldn't it be bad for you and I to love Jesus with all our heart, but love the flesh just a little bit more? So die to it today. And tomorrow morning, die to it again. Amen. And Wednesday, die to it again. And sell out to Jesus Christ. I can only serve one king. Only one can sit on the throne at a time. Self has reigned long enough. I want Jesus to rule in my life. Our Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the sweet spirit in this place, the liberty there has been in preaching. Oh, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. I've preached to myself more than I've preached to anybody in this room tonight. I want to die to flesh. I want to die to self. I don't want the Saul syndrome in my life. I want to make the right choices tonight. Any sacrifice, any service, any heartache, so light compared to the glory that is awaiting. I pray tonight that if there's one of your children, one of your servants tonight that's discouraged, heavy-hearted, help them to see a little bit farther down the road. Help them to see that there is coming a kingdom. There is coming a king. There is coming a day that all of his servants will be rewarded in the kingdom. Speak to our hearts tonight, I pray. You come tonight. God speaks to your hearts. You come tonight. Preacher, you come. Take the service tonight.